scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it.
Good to see everybody out here today. It's beautiful. I see so many folks. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the gospel. And that message that was just read was the very first gospel sermon that was ever delivered. Help us to go back to that time when no one in the world understood what it was that your plan was, that had not yet been explained. It had been enacted, but we didn't understand the significance of it. Help us, like those on the day of Pentecost who heard that first gospel sermon, to truly be cut to our hearts as well. And help us who have already obeyed that gospel to truly live it out in our lives as the good news of great joy that it truly is. And help those who have not heard it, not obeyed it, to hear it for the first time themselves and let it prick their hearts as well and come to that conclusion that they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins after repenting of their sins, having believed in your one and only Son, through whom we pray this day. Through Jesus we pray, amen. So we had spent some time in the months leading up to this talking about the gospel and how it was enacted. But at the time that Jesus was praying in the garden in Gethsemane, when he was standing on trial before Pilate, when he was on that cross, when he was in that tomb, when he was raised from the dead, people had no idea what it was about. Even in the weeks that passed between his resurrection and his ascension, they truly didn't understand what it was all about. They went back to Jerusalem and they stayed there in that upper room for a period of time and they didn't understand what it was about. And so today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 and understanding there what it was that happened on that day of Pentecost when that very first gospel sermon was announced and salvation was explained for the very first time. I think we get into the understanding that Acts, okay, it's a great history of what happened in the church in the early days, but we need to understand that this is also our history. This is the time of the church, and so we are also in that particular time. And so I want to bring you back a little bit. We were in Acts chapter 1 before, and we saw that Jesus had presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." And so I'm sure they returned a little confused on seeing Jesus having ascended into heaven, and we know now that he's sitting at the right hand of God, that he's interceding for us on our behalf, but I don't think they understood that just yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit come upon them just yet, and they spent a week in Jerusalem or thereabouts doing what Jesus had told them to do, going back to Jerusalem, and they were huddled there in the upper room, about 120 we're told. It must have been some room. And they were spent the time in prayer in particular. They replaced Judas, who had hung himself, and with Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11, we see. But what else did they do during that week without the Spirit? Huddling in fear, wondering if the Roman soldiers were going to come knocking on their door and taking them off to trial and hanging them on a cross as well. Today we're going to talk about Pentecost and what happened on that day when the very first gospel sermon happened, when everything that had preceded leading up to that particular time was finally explained and people went, oh. And the result was that 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day. And so we see here in Acts chapter 2, as it opens up and starts out here, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, like tongues of fire appearing on their head, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, not just sprinkled out upon them here and there like it happened in the Old Testament time leading up to this time, but a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and each heard them speaking in their own language. And a crowd begins to come together, and they're wondering what's going on. They had heard this big, mighty, rushing wind, and they see everybody there is speaking in a different language, and what is this all about? They're perplexed, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. I could understand them being perplexed, but to come to the conclusion that these guys were drunk, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, we had a big, mighty, rushing wind come through the Mid-Ohio Valley here just this past week. It knocked over the giant swing tree for my grandson in my backyard. But hearing that wind in the middle of the night, I didn't go the next morning over to my neighbor's house and say, it's because you were drunk this happened, right? It doesn't make any sense. And so they're looking for an explanation. What is going on? What is happening here? And God gets all of their attention, gathers together all who were there in a town for Pentecost from all the nations of the earth where the Jews had been spread out all over. And they were all gathered in Jerusalem for this purpose. God gets their attention, and now he is going to explain the gospel. Peter used the keys of the kingdom to unlock the gospel. How did he get those keys? We got to go back a little bit into Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had just said, who do people say that I am? And they said, Elijah, one of the prophets, all these different ones. And finally he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers correctly, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so here Jesus gave them a clue. He said, I my church. They didn't understand it whatsoever. They didn't understand it throughout the entire gospel that was enacted through Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And now as they're gathered here on the day of Pentecost, Peter realizes, because the Holy Spirit has come upon him, that he has those keys in his hands, and he unlocks the kingdom of heaven for all of the Jews. He'll later in Acts chapter 10 unlock the kingdom for the Gentiles with Cornelius and so forth, but that's coming up in a further study. We're not drunk, Peter says, as he explains to them what is going on. Standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Through the prophet Joel. All through time, since the foundation of the world, Since Adam and Eve partook of the fruit and got kicked out of the garden, God had a plan that was going to be enacted through His Son, and sending His Son to die so that we could live through Him and share in not only in His death, but also in His resurrection and have eternal life with Him forever. But none of them knew it. None of them understood it. Suspense had been building for centuries as the prophets gave little clues here and there of the type of person that the Messiah would be, how He would suffer, how He would die, how He would be raised from the dead. But they didn't understand it. They couldn't put the pieces of the puzzle together. Suspense had been building. In the parable of the sower, we see that His followers didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, and Jesus gives them this little insight here at the very end. It says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." God was giving them special insight, but yet they still didn't get it because they didn't have the Spirit. We see that these prophets spoke, but they didn't know the plan. And here was the plan, the good news of great joy that at Jesus' birth, the angel was telling the shepherds had finally come to man, now was going to be explained. Joel, writing perhaps about 800 years before Jesus came in the flesh, in Joel chapter 2, gives the very introduction to Peter's sermon as he explains in verse 17 through 20. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." And here is the drum roll that mankind had been waiting for since the foundation of the world. And here it is, and Peter, for the first time, could proclaim the gospel. He starts out this way. "And it shall come to pass," as he finishes up Joel's prophecy, "that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone. That means the Gentiles too. And before we think that this is some wish Jesus into your heart kind of thing out of context, we got to look at and understand the whole understanding of the gospel and how it was that God wanted us to obey the gospel, where it was that He wanted us to call upon the name of the Lord. But we have a clue here in Romans chapter 10. It says, "For the Scripture says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It requires belief. We have to believe. And what is it that we're supposed to believe? And Jesus had told them, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So Jesus' resume is given first in this gospel sermon, that we can believe that He is God in the flesh, that He is the second person of the Godhead. And he says here, "Peter, on the day of Pentecost, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Many of them had seen the miracles. Many of them had heard His teaching. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." This didn't surprise God. It didn't come on Him unexpectedly. The foreknowledge of God, the definite plan of God, the gospel that is now being announced, "you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." And there it is, the very first time that the gospel is announced, that mankind is sinful, that we've all earned death by our sins, and it's only through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that God has overcome death. It's the same message throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, several decades later, we see, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared." He appeared over a period of 40 days, we just saw in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus gave convincing proofs that He was alive. Even as many as 500 at one time, 1 Corinthians 15 will go on to say. So then Peter turns his attention to some of those Old Testament prophecies, that definite plan and foreknowledge of God that he had been unfolding since the beginning of time. David, he calls a prophet. David wrote about 1,000 years before Jesus came in the flesh, and he gives this second telling of the gospel after he shows what David had proved. He says, "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne," meaning David's throne, "he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So speaks of the incorruptible Christ, how God in the flesh died because he was fully man as well as being fully God, but his flesh would see no corruption. That he died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and now the Holy Spirit has come about for mankind to be poured out upon us just as God had promised. Then for the first time, people could obey the gospel. What exciting news this must have been. To be right there, the very climax of all of this. You could imagine, we talk about, you know, must-watch TV. You could imagine all of heaven, all of the angelic chorus that was there at Jesus' birth when the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, was a baby lying in a manger. You could imagine they were all there as suddenly the gospel was explained for the very first time. And people who had no choice but to die in their sins and be eternally separated from God were hearing this message of salvation for the very first time, and they said, "I want to obey." But what were they to obey? And here in this very first gospel sermon, Peter reveals what Jesus did through his burial, death, burial, and resurrection. He concludes the sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." If he had just walked away at that point, what would they have done? They had just been convicted in their hearts that Jesus was indeed God. They had seen the miracles. They had heard his teaching. They came to no other conclusion that he was God and that they were guilty of, with wicked men, putting him to death and that they were dead in their sins. What is it that they are to do about this? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, here it is, how it is that they could obey the gospel. For the very first time, this is the very first time that anyone had ever heard this message and what to do. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They were to repent. They were to, having already believed, and they were to be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and then they would receive the Holy Spirit, that very thing that had been poured out upon all those who were speaking to them that day, and Peter, who was giving that first gospel sermon. So they're told what to do. We see that this is also that will continue throughout the New Testament, throughout the New Testament church, that when we obey, God adds to their number. And we can see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 39 to 41, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, that would include us, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. We're to call upon the name of the Lord, but God calls us to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The obedience would be the same. The message would be the same. Throughout all of that New Testament time, we could see in the letters written decades later to various churches throughout the New Testament world, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Here's further explanation of what happens when we obey that gospel. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's what they understood. And so this belief is where it starts. We have to believe that Jesus is God. We have to believe that he came here as a man to die for our sins. He took our place in death upon that cross. This is what the Philippian jailer, a Gentile, who knew nothing of the law and the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood or anything like that in Philippi, when the great earthquake happened, and yet they who had been singing and all night long, Paul and Silas, they're still there. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It starts with belief, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. There's repentance. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Wow, even the Gentiles. And so there's salvation for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. The message, the method hasn't changed at all in over 2,000 years of history. It began with Peter at Pentecost, and it continues today even so. And Paul, a little bit later on in that first century, when he's explaining to them how it is that he was there in the temple that day and so forth, and what had happened at his baptism, he explains to them where it is that we call upon the name of the Lord. And he says in verse 16 of Acts chapter 22, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so the message, the method, is still true today. For all who are far off, it said there. The promise is still here for you today if you've not obeyed the gospel. And we'd like to help you with that, if possible. But if you've already done that, and you've not been living out your baptism, you've not been living out that obedience to the gospel that you once did in a biblical way, you need the encouragement, the support, the help of the church, the prayers of the church, your brothers and sisters to help you, then this is also a time to come forward as we stand and sing a song.
Lift up your heart, lift up your hands, fall on your knees and pray for the King of Kings, and the love he brings is here in this place. We raise our voices, raise our song, we offer him our praise, for the King of Kings and the joy he brings is here in this place. burden down. Every care you carry, and come to the